Good morning, Rock Springs.
Morning.
Have I told you lately that I love you? I love you. I care about you. I pray for you. I want you to grow in Jesus, and I hope you want the very same for me. Yeah. Go ahead and take out the outline that you provided. Even if all you do is just draw pictures and doodle, that's fine. No problem there. But there are things you could fill in the blanks, and it will help you. Before we get into the message, we've touched on some of these things. Rock Springs Women, coming up the 20th of October, going to have a retreat. They're calling it Fill Your Cup. Save the date. That's huge. Backtracking a little bit, we're going to have another serving summit. It's coming up on a Saturday, October the 14th. If you've never been a part of the serving summit, now's your time. If you've been a part of it before, of course, it builds on, sharpens your skills. But if it's your very first time, I really encourage you to be a part of that. It helps us get closer to God, closer to one another, sharpen our skills, like I said. Next Sunday, we're having baptism. It's going to be awesome. I'm telling you. And what's interesting, we've got five people who've made a profession of faith in Christ at some time in the past. The age range is somewhere in their 30s to somewhere in their 70s, I think is where it goes. And I think that's pretty cool. You don't want to miss these stories. And now, of course, we're doing full immersion baptism. It's going to be one of the only times whenever you are encouraged to wear a swimsuit to church. I mean, I'm encouraging y'all to do it because I'm wearing one because I got to get in the water, okay? So, y'all, if you do have a profession of faith in Jesus and you'd like to be baptized, let us know. We do have some things we need you to prepare for, so let us know on that. I'm really thrilled to know that as this has this plan started coming together, we also have a baptism team that is coming together, and I'm really proud of them. What's really interesting is we have a member of the baptism team who's actually getting baptized during this baptism. That's how we, two of them, oh my word, that's how we roll around here at Rock Springs. That's awesome. Yeah. I'll get into that just a little bit more. Just touching on some fantastic things coming. We have some new babies that are part of our church family's families, and we're going to have a baby dedication time. We're also going to see some kids from RSK. There'll be some representation from RSY Fuel. That's going to be on, what did we write down? Family Day is October the 29th, Sunday, October 29th. You don't want to miss that. RSM got started back up in their Saturday breakfast yesterday. That was awesome. They're going to be doing that again on the 7th of October. You can register for that online. And then, I know some of you are clean freaks. God bless you. That is awesome. I just walk around creating things for you to do. Yep. Isn't that the truth? It's the truth, yes. I mean, not intentionally, I don't. It's just... But an indoor-outdoor cleanup day is coming up on the last Saturday of September. And that's going to be from 8 a.m. to 12 noon. If you love to clean stuff outside, inside, put things in order, Daphne is putting together the whole thing. Very grateful for her and the team that's coming there. Yeah, so many cool things. I think you've already heard it. We love Jesus. That's the whole point here. Rock Springs has been extraordinarily blessed, and I am so grateful to be a part of that. I really am, to be blessed like that. But it's really been rattled around in my brain again this week. I put together a little bio as an example for some other folks who are going to be serving in different capacities at Rock Springs. And I, like, how would I bullet my life? And among other things, it's like, you know, I grew up in an odd way, serving churches and stuff. But one of the bullets I put in there is like, my main objective with my life is to know Jesus and to make him known, to know him better and make him known. Not saying that to wave that sort of flag, but I realized at the age of 62, that is truly the whole objective of my life. I want you to know Jesus and I want you to grow up to full maturity in him. Whether I was the pastor of a church or not, that is what I want. And so whenever I look across a large selection of folks today or any other given Sunday, and though I can't see them, I know we have people who are engaging with this worship service in our online campus. Folks, if we're not going to allow the stuff we're talking about and the stuff we're doing and committing ourselves to, if we're not going to allow it to change us, then what's the point? I'm not trying to get rid of you, but if you're playing church, eventually you're going to grow very, very tired of Rock Springs. We don't want to play church. We want to be the church. And it requires a greater and greater commitment to circle our whole life around him and what he wants. And then all the other stuff falls into place. That's what Jesus said. That's why we do things in series. We talk about a subject, or we talk about a particular passage of Scripture. We want to know what truth is so that we can engage with truth. Let it change us because of the commitments that we make. A lot of people say, well, you don't go verse by verse. No, we do verse with verse, because God's word is very comprehensive. It's one story about Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. So what we've been doing in these last few weeks is, you drive me crazy, because that's the Christian thing to say to one another. And that is, you drive me crazy. Just go ahead and turn to someone close to you right now and say, you drive me crazy. The pastor told me that I could do that. Yeah. Okay, good. Some of you are repeating exactly what you said on the way to church today. Been dealing with all kinds of stuff of good habits that we should have, because if you're going to be a peacekeeper, there's some things you don't do. And then last week we talked about anger. Anger's not as big a deal as what I'm talking about today to me. Joy said it, because she also comes from a Celebrate Recovery background. I should say this. Hello. I'm a grateful follower of Jesus Christ, who wrestles consistently and have consistently wrestled with, and more successfully now, with approval addiction. And my name is David.
Hi, David.
Hi, y'all. I'm just telling you, I grew up wanting to please people. And we're going to kind of slice and dice that a little bit. But I just want you to know, today is not just theory for me. It is in the trenches kind of stuff. Maybe you can use it. Approval addiction, I am convinced, is a common destroyer of relationships at every turn, because I've met a lot of people that have to deal with this. And the reason it destroys relationships is because it really comes from the inside. It comes from destroying the real root of who you are, and you begin to lose sight of who you are. It's kind of weird. You know, anger is one of those things where you get on someone else's nerves, but when you're a people pleaser, the battle's inside of you, so you get on your nerves. So you look in the mirror and you go, you drive me crazy. Because it's all based in this issue of, I am afraid that you will disapprove of me. And you go, on the surface, some of you have no issue with this whatsoever, and you're rolling your eyes. It's like, really? But there's so many of us, it is so real and so tangible that we've got to wrestle this to the ground. You've got to defeat it, or I guarantee you, you will be miserable. In Proverbs 29:25, from today's English version, it says, it is a dangerous trap to be concerned with what others think of you, but if you trust the Lord, you are safe. Would you read that out loud with me? It is a dangerous trap to be concerned with what others think of you, but if you trust the Lord, you are safe. Since I'm a Star Wars geek, it's a trap. Okay, you've got to watch out for this trap, because it will ensnare you. The King James Version called it a snare. The Message paraphrase calls it is disabling. So I want us to see, why is it a trap, and then how can we escape it or avoid it altogether? Because let's get some terminology. Kind of settled here at the beginning, because these words get thrown around and they mean different things to different people. We talk about getting, you know, your value, or you get your validation and stuff. Here's what I'm coming from and how I'm defining the terms, is that your value, your validation in life ought not to be tied to how well you dance to someone else's tune. You with me? You shouldn't seek your own value in life that you are validated because you danced well to someone else's boot, scoot, and boogie, okay? That's not the way to live, because for one thing, just about the time you learn that dance, then someone else steps into your life and they start playing a different tune. And then you're trying to please them. Rather, I say we go back to what God said, and that is, he tells us the truth. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to grow up in full maturity in all the areas of our life, including how we relate to ourselves and other people. Rather, you ought to get your validation from your God-given value, and then you go and earn the respect of other people. You say, isn't that the same thing? No. Because earning someone else's respect is also the responsibility of learning to earn the trust of someone else. See, so many relationships go sideways because we think that forgiveness and trust are the exact same thing. Because if you're in any meaningful relationship with other people, you've probably let them down. And you go to them and hopefully you say, with all sincerity, would you please forgive me? And if they are a Christ follower, they're obligated to forgive you, but they're not obligated to trust you. Trust is earned. That's not their responsibility. It's your responsibility. So if you're wanting a healthy relationship and friendships and marriage, parent-child relationships, you need to live a forgiving life, but don't push off onto other people what belongs to you. We'll talk about that here in a couple of weeks when we talk about God's boundaries for our life. But you have been given value just simply because God created you. He redeemed you with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you have tools and responsibility to go and earn the respect of others. Proverbs 3:32 says it's the straightforward who get respect. Just be who you are, who God created you to be, and then you are challenged to earn the respect and trust of other people. This is a different sermon, but I just want to make the case. We are told to honor one another, encourage one another, give honor to our parents, and that's not that doesn't have just to do with teenagers. It has to do with our whole life. We're told to do our work in order to earn the respect of others. Let me say it again. It's healthy to want to please the people in your life, like your parents, your friends, your spouse, if your relationship is based on the truth of God's word. It is an instruction for us to earn respect. But don't do that if all of your relationships are based simply on feelings. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. See, that's about as good as it gets. Don't base your life on feelings. It is unhealthy. God says that it is unhealthy to seek validation or to confirm our value or to expect happiness to come to us from other people. Some of you keep pursuing other people hoping they're going to make you happy. Stop it. Some of you are old enough to remember a movie from way back that the catchphrase from the movie is, "You complete me." No. It's not someone else's responsibility to complete you. You are a blood-bought son or daughter of God. You need to humble yourself and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. If there is anyone who is trying to make you into who you are supposed to be, it is Him. It is His Holy Spirit at work in you and your cooperation with Him. You cannot be completed by someone else, even your spouse, even your kids, even your parents. No one is capable or authorized to give you what only God can give you. You're only performing for an audience of one. That's why we sing the way that we do. This is true in all of Scripture. One of my favorite passages is Philippians 2, whenever it says that Jesus emptied himself of all the things that he could have said, hey, I am large and in charge, but he said that he humbled himself and he said, look out for other people, not just yourself. God commands us to not live for ourselves, but to live with humility. That doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. Solomon told us this in Proverbs. James told us this in his letter, that focusing on yourself is unwise. It is disobedient. It is foolish. In fact, we know this, whether you're a Bible believer, if you're a Christ follower or not, people who have no desire to please or get the respect of anyone else is called a sociopath. We know this. It's just like with all of God's gifts. All of God's gifts to us are good. But this idea of earning respect and trying to live in relationship with others, pleasing another person with the way that you determine who you are, that's not supposed to dominate your life. It is a good gift to be able to go and work for the respect of other people. But just like all good things, like food is good. Too much food and out of control food is not good. Sex is good. But out of the confines of marriage, one man, one woman in marriage, it's not good. God created these things. Work is a wonderful thing. We're told to work because it is respectful. But too much work is out of balance. Amen. And just like, this whole idea of living in responsibility or gaining respect of others if you're not careful, it can take the place that is actually reserved for God and God alone. So y'all getting the whole basis of where I'm coming from? Yep. Let's go on to some things. I want to show you some things. And like I said, comes from a lot of experience. Here's five reasons why trying to please everyone is a trap. Number one trap, it causes me to miss God's purpose for my life. God's got a purpose for your life. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You were made by God. You were made for God. Your life has a purpose. But here's the thing. By default, if you spend all of your time trying to please other people, if you try to do only what other people want you to do, if you're just trying to dance to their tune, if you're trying to meet their expectations, what you're doing is you're fulfilling their purpose for your life. And by default, you will not be able to, and you cannot live out God's purposes for your life, because you have replaced it with an inferior purpose. The two symptoms that you will see in your life if you go down this road, and I've lived both of them, is you will see two symptoms on the dashboard of your life, and one will be envy and the other will be peer pressure. Because it's weird that whenever you are trying to please everybody else, I start to envy what other people have, because apparently they're doing it right and I'm doing it wrong, which is where, you know, the song that I'm playing in my head is, I'm not living up to what I'm supposed to. I envy what other people have, and then all I ever listen to is what other people want. It's a horrible way to live. I'm just telling you, live that way. I don't like it. It's a temptation to always go back that direction. You know, I joke about it a lot around here because we're always trying to get people involved in what's going on. We do not believe that church ought to be a performance for other people. We think everybody ought to play. It's an all skate. So one of the things that I joke with people when I'm trying to make, you know, help them take their next step is that I say, you know what? God loves you. And I've got a great plan for your life. And I'm joking. Because if you know that well enough, like I do, like too many church services, that comes from a thing from Campus Crusade, because one of the tracts that they have used for many, many years simply says on the front, God loves you and God has a great plan for your life. But I have also noticed that whether people intend to do it or not, they will also say, well, God loves you, but you should be doing what I tell you to do. I'm telling you, I'm joking when I say God loves you. I'm not joking about that. God loves you. That's not a joke, okay? The joke part is I've got a great plan for your life, okay? I want you, at the end of the day, to know the truth that God loves you and His purpose and His plan should be the goal of your life. Paul wrote to his friends in Thessalonica, he said, our purpose is to please God, not people. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He is the one who examines the motives of your heart, the motives of our heart. God did not create you in order to use your energy and your time and your resources in order to please or live at the pleasure of other people, to be coerced by other people. Now, you can choose to do that. Like I've said, I chose that way too many times. You can choose to do that, but you're missing out on something huge. In fact, that's what takes us to another part of the trap. People-pleasing is a trap because it keeps me from growing in my faith. And I don't mean religiosity, I don't mean religion, I'm talking about my ability to know Jesus Christ a little bit more, to understand that He is who He says He is, and that He will do what He said He will do. Whenever I follow Him, I might not understand, but I follow, I believe, and then I obey. But if I'm looking off to the side, trying to please other people and dance to their tune, what it's doing is it's keeping me from an opportunity to grow in my faith. Think of it like this. If you were to compare God, as in the person of Jesus, and another person, you have perspective on the two. But if you make people really big in your view, what happens is you make God really small in your view. Which a lot of people do that in all kinds of ways. That's why people are like, oh, I believe the Ten Commandments. You know, it's like, well, what are they? I don't know. People can usually name three. The reason we go toward things like the Ten Commandments or these kinds of things is that if we can keep God small enough, we can put Him into our backpack and then throw Him in the back seat, and then we can do whatever we want, right? That's not a good enough perspective of the God of the universe who says, no, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. See, whenever you're saying, I'm going to please other people, you're magnifying them in your view, and therefore they seem to carry more weight and more volume. And that's when God becomes small. But what if you made it your priority? That's why I say make the church and what we're doing here, not Rock Springs, but being a part of the church. What if you make that a priority in your life and you examine God each and every day and say, God, what do you want for me? Then you make God big, and then people shrink down to their normal size. This is an important thing because you don't want to have people having more power over you. You need to let God have the power over you. So some questions that you could ask right now. Whose opinion matters to me most in my life? You could even write down that question and answer on your notes. Whose opinion matters the most to me about me? Is it my friends? Or is it God? The follow-up question is, who am I going to trust more? Am I going to trust people or am I going to trust God? Jesus said this, and this is the thing. Jesus did get upset in relationships, but it's interesting to see who he got upset with. He got upset with people who were supposed to be super religious, the people who technically were more like him than anybody else. He got very upset with them. And the people who were least like Jesus, he's like, come to me. I'll give you rest. He didn't get upset with them. So if you know more, then you're responsible for more. Anyway, Jesus said this. He said, you try to get praise from each other. In other words, I've been in churches where it's like everybody wants to do what they're doing. You've been down that road, right, Mom? Been in churches where people is like, they were religious, and they wanted everybody to know about it. You try to get praise from each other, but you do not try to get the praise that comes from the only God. And Jesus just asked a rhetorical question. He says, so how can you believe what God says if you keep doing what you want? And this is tough. Because, like I said, I am a recovering people pleaser. And churches are notorious for playing into that very bad weakness. Am I right, Zandy? Yep. Here's what Proverbs 29:25 says in the Message. It says, the fear of human opinion disables you. What does it disable you from? Your ability to trust God. Because you're wanting to trust and go down the road of someone else. Let's go on to a third part of why it's a trap. And that is, people pleasing is a trap because it leads me into sin. Defining sin, it's not just smoking, dipping, chewing. It's not all that. I mean, that's what it will eventually lead to, is doing our own thing no matter the cost. What I'm talking about here is sin. Whenever we're missing the mark, we're falling short of the goal. I think let me just lean in on this one. And this is cool. This is cool. You can give a show of hands on this. Could you give an example, a personal example, of doing the wrong thing because of peer pressure? Come on, let's be proud. Everybody else was jumping off the cliff. So I backed up and ran for everything I was worth. Whee! See, the statistics tell us, like, we need a study to show us this. But the number one biggest struggle for people in their teens, year after year after year, is peer pressure. And peer pressure comes in a lot more varieties these days, by the way. It is, every generation said this, but I will tell you certifiably, it is harder to be a teenager during the age in which we're living right now than it has ever been. Yep. But here's the thing. Number one biggest struggle of people in their teens, in my experience, it's still a struggle for people who are not in their teens, if you know what I mean. People in their 30s, 40s, 50s, even 60s are still given in to peer pressure. If you didn't catch the out of their teens part, that's old people like me. Okay. But it's not a new problem. Back in Exodus, we're talking about back in Moses' day. Exodus 23:2 says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Seems like it's been a problem for a while. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Maybe that's why your parents actually said to you, if everybody else decided to go jump off of a cliff, would you do that? It's like, That's not what he said. If everybody said jump off the bridge or the cliff, would you do it? It's like, yeah, everybody was doing it. Maybe that's why they ask. But it's a struggle. It is a real struggle. People of very good reputation in Scripture, they caved into these things. Reuben, way back in the days of Joseph in the coat of many colors. His brother, one of his brothers, Reuben, whenever they said, oh, here comes that full of himself brother of ours, and they rip off that coat and they throw Joseph into a pit, Reuben caved. He should have stood up for his brother. Well, this is how he did it, because all the rest of them was like, let's kill him. He's like, no. Let's don't kill him. Let's sell him. You think you have a dysfunctional family? They're debating whether they should kill you or sell you? Pilate tried to free Jesus because he examined him and asked him all the crucial questions and tried to free Jesus until the crowd said he is no friend of ours. And Pilate, feeling the pressure of both the church, or let's say the temple, and the government, he caved. Peter? Simon. Put your mouth into motion before you put your brain into gear, Simon. And yet, so passionate for Jesus Christ. He even got a nickname. You're the rock. Petros. Yeah. And then Jesus said, it's getting serious. Just a few more days. They're going to arrest me. They're going to kill me. Peter's like, no, they won't. I'm going to make sure of it. I will never deny you. Within a few hours, I don't know him. Get away from me. I don't know the man. Blankety blank, I don't know him. Us guys that came to the breakfast yesterday heard about that. We're reminded. Jesus was so gracious. But Peter caved. God told King Saul that he ought to get rid of all the idolaters, but he didn't. In 1 Samuel 15, 24, in the Message paraphrase, Saul confessed to Samuel, I've sinned. I've trampled roughshod over God's word and your instructions, Samuel. I cared more about pleasing people, so I let them tell me what to do. In Proverbs 1, 10, it also says, dear friend, if bad companions tempt you, do not go along with them. I have to ask you, or it doesn't do any good. If we're not going to let it change us, then we ought, you know, what are we doing here? Where are you caving in to the expectations of other people? What is it that you know is wrong, but you do it anyway in order to make sure you stay good with whatever you consider to be the in crowd? And this is rampant in our time because everybody's taking sides on everything. Are you wanting to win the approval of other people? Are you running from rejection of other people? I know, I feel your pain. But there's a better way to live. To live this way is a trap. Got to go on. Here's a fourth reason that people pleasing is a trap. It causes hypocrisy in my life. Could I get an amen or a mm-hmm from anyone who has ever wrestled with this people-pleasing thing on this next bit? People-pleasers have a whole selection of masks that they wear. Am I right? And you determine what mask you should wear depending on who you are with. We are so sick and messed up. That's the thing. That's why I say we are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. Because I was up in front of people from a very young age. I started singing publicly when I was 5 years old. I did the church thing. I knew what it felt like to please people, to get their applause. What I learned as I approached my teens and into my early teen years is you can learn to fake it until you make it. You can learn to pretend. But this is one thing I did learn somewhere in my teens, and that is way too much work.
I just can't keep up. Because what you find yourself wondering is, well, what lie or what version or mask did I do with those people? And what lie, version, fakeness did I do with those people? And then all of a sudden you'll get into a situation to where you are wearing the wrong mask at the wrong time. And then what do? I'm just telling you, because people pleasers are the way that we are, is they won't always tell you the truth because they're not quite sure what the truth is about them. And it makes them into hypocrites. It's not necessarily malicious. It's a way to cope. But I'll also say it again. It's exhausting. And if anybody is feeling what I'm saying today, do you understand that's a waste of energy on things that do not matter? I'm trying to help you recalibrate your life. I'm trying to tell you the truth. This is what Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. Luke records that Jesus said, "You make yourselves look good in other people's eyes, but it is God who knows your hearts." You gotta be true you with Jesus. He loves you warts and all. He loves you just the way you are. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you that way. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to help you make the outside match the inside and the inside match the outside. That what you see is what you get. But fear of disapproval will actually cause you to compromise the truth. It's called by a variety of names. It's called by doing what's proper, what's socially acceptable, politically correct, whatever it is. Just write this down if you would. Integrity is more important than popularity. Somewhere, turn the notes sideways and write it. Integrity is more important than popularity. And you say, "Well, I don't buy for popularity anymore." Whatever. Some people have been getting on to me. It's like, "You keep saying we should get off Facebook." If it's a stumbling block in your faith, get off Facebook. If you figured out a way to redeem it, and it can be, because it's nothing more than just a tool, and a tool is neutral. It's how you use it that makes a difference. I'm just saying, if you are given a dopamine rush by any sort of social media that says, "Ooh, look, they like me," then you're giving in to trying to be popular. You've got to examine your life. But integrity, being whole, being all, what you see is what you get. There is no partitioning. You have all this is integrated. Integrity is way more important than popularity. Paul told his friends in Corinth, he said, "You may brag about yourself, but the only approval that counts is the Lord's approval." Some of you are going, "You are really intense today." That's okay. I'm just saying, I have lived this, I've felt it. There is a better way to live than living in this trap. Because you only have one true audience, and I've already said it today. He is an audience of one. Here's the fifth trap, is that it silences my witness about him. It silences what I have experienced, what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've felt, what I've experienced with Jesus. It silences that. And the funny thing is that's one of our purposes, is that we're called to worship God, to fellowship and be in good relationship with his family, to grow in faith and discipleship and learning, that we're supposed to be actually serving him in tangible ways. But one of the things we often leave off is that we're supposed to be telling the good news. Audiovisual Christians, not just living it and hoping people figure out why we're good people. That's the way I used to live. Sometimes you also got to speak up and say why you believe what you believe and that Jesus is the whole point of this deal. But if you try to live for other people's validation, it silences your witness. There's this situation in John. This is my favorite gospel. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 9, there's a situation where a guy who had been born blind and he had lived into his 30s or so, and he that's the way he lived. Jesus comes through, everything changes. He makes this man see, miraculously makes him see. Okay, this man is a grown man, but he also has his parents. And they're all living in the community, and they're all Jewish. And you know, you've got to do what you're supposed to do because that's how you get into the synagogue, all that stuff. Jesus healed a blind man. He could not see from birth, and now he can see. Woo! That's just crazy. Well, after the religious authorities had grilled and interrogated the man who was born blind but now he can see,
And he got on those religious people's nerves because he kept saying, y'all are supposed to be the experts. And you keep asking me who this guy is. I'm just saying, once I was blind, but now I can see. Then they turn to this guy's parents. And they say, what do you think of Jesus? And instead of a joyful testimony, our blind son is now able to see. No, no. They punted. And they said, we don't know. You just go ask him. Why? Because they were afraid of rejection. Because if they start following this renegade called Jesus, then it changes everything in their community. They may not could go back to synagogue, and it also means that they probably wouldn't be able to do business with the people that they normally did business with. It was a hard question, but the same thing happened over and over again. When Jesus pushes us to our limit, we've got to make a choice. It happened a lot of times. John, in chapter 7 of his gospel, he said this, that Jesus said this. John said this about people in relation to Jesus. He said, no one had the courage to speak favorably about Jesus in public because they were afraid of getting in trouble with the leaders. You got to be careful. Do not live to dance to someone else's tune. In John 12, here's what John recorded. He said, many people, including leaders, talking about those religious leaders, actually believed in Jesus. Among them would have been a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Many people, including the leaders, believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't talk about it publicly out of their fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. And this was John's sum and substance of it. He said, they loved human approval more than they loved the approval of God. Oh man, that one just hits me in the heart. Ugh. Let me just tell you. Sometimes silence isn't golden. Sometimes it's just plain cowardly. Because the desire to fit in keeps a lot of Christ followers silent about the one who has literally given their, you know, their past is forgiven, they have a purpose for living, and they have a home in heaven. But let's don't talk about it. So here's a question before we turn the corner. Who in my life would know more about Christ if I broke out of the people pleaser prison? Can you write anybody's name down? Okay, here's the question. How do you get out of people-pleaser prison? Let's say that 10 times fast. Okay. How do you break out of people-pleaser prison? The short version is you change the way that you think. Because the prison is in your mind. This is a Jesus principle. If you go back and look at how he taught, he said that what you believe, listen to me, you might want to write this down, he said that what you believe is what determines what you think. And what you think determines what you feel. And what you feel determines how you will act. That is a biblical principle. Jesus expressed it to us. What you believe determines your thoughts. Your thoughts determines your feelings. Your feelings determine your actions. So if you want to change what's happening in your actions, you've got to backtrack to the truth. And once you start believing truth, it pushes out lies in your life. And that's why you start having the mind of Christ, which changes the way you feel about the way things are. And it changes the way that you act. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said that in probably my life verse, two verses actually, Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You change the way you think, and Jesus just simply said it this way, the truth will set you free. And he said, God's word is truth. Y'all with me on this? You're really quiet today, and I appreciate that. I respect you. I'm just wondering if I'm hitting anywhere near home. Okay. Let me give you six truths, six facts to remember that will set you free. Okay? This is just coming at you and saying, this is God's truth. Pin this up in somewhere where you see it. Etch it into your hearts. Do whatever you got to do, and let's make this real. You and I need to remember, even God can't please everyone. This is a biblical truth that you need to build your life on.
Even God can't please everyone. There's somebody right now praying for sunshine, and right across the aisle, somebody's praying for rain. Plus, I know our congregation well enough. There's some people praying that the Broncos win, and some people's like, Lord, 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 please let the Raiders prevail today. Okay. And see, some of you already took sides. I don't watch that mess. I don't watch it. Okay. I'm simply saying it is a fact. Don't overlook it. We try to make it too small. You can't please everybody. God can't even please everybody. So only a fool would try to do what even God can't do. In Luke 6:26, Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you. Woe. I love that. What does that mean? Slow down, man. That's wrong. Woe. Also means that is not good for you. What's coming down the pike at you? Jesus said, woe to you when all people speak well of you. What was he saying? That you shouldn't earn the respect of others? No, he was trying to get them to understand. If you think that you're pleasing everybody, all you're doing is running over to this side of the hen house, and just about the time you get them pleased, they all run over to that side of the hen house. And then you're over here trying to do this. Stop trying to please everybody. You only operate for an audience of one. I'm just saying, if you have no measure of pushback on what you stand for, it probably means that you're not standing solid about anything. But here's the other thing I have to put into there. It lives in tension with what we already know, and that is you don't go around picking fights. Jesus was very clear on that. But if you are confronted with an opportunity to speak truth, then speak truth in love. Oh man, I've had to have very difficult conversations with people through the years. But you come at it from like, I want us to grow. I want us to be better because of this. And you say, can we talk about stuff that's tough? Jesus got very upset with the religious leaders, but he spoke truth to them. You hold it in tension, but stop trying to do what even God cannot do. If you're based on truth and you stand for that, you're going to be unpopular with somebody. Yep. In fact, I think we need a little levity in here for just a second. The only time people are all going to speak wonderfully of you is at your funeral. It's the funniest thing. I've officiated funerals, and I know. And there's an old story, and I put it in my notes because y'all need to understand this is the way life works. The old man had died, and his funeral was in progress, and the country preacher was up there, and he just kept talking at length about the good traits of the deceased man. He's such an honest man. What an honest man he was, and he was a loving husband and a kind father. And finally, the widow leaned over and whispered to one of her grown-up kids and said, go up there and take a look in the coffin and make sure that's your daddy in there. I am with Tim McGraw that I hope it's standing room only at my funeral, but also just take it with a grain of salt. People are probably going to say, well, no, I don't know. Y'all plan the service you want. I don't care. I don't care what you say. I will have traded up. Okay. Here's another thing is, I don't need anybody's approval to be happy. I heard an ugh. I feel that. Because I see those words and it's like, yeah, I understand what they mean. I'm not sure I believe them. No, it's true. I don't need anyone else's approval of my life in order to be happy. See, so if you were to boil this down, God loves me. He's taught me how to love me. If you don't love me, then what's your problem? Because that's not my problem. Happiness is a choice. That's also a biblical principle. You're as happy as you choose to be. The fact is, you cannot please everyone, you don't need to please everyone, and God doesn't expect you to please everyone. Because no matter what you do, somebody's going to disapprove. Oh Lord, the last 5 years of my life. Oh my Lord. You didn't do the right thing. You didn't do the right thing. You did the right thing.
Okay, whatever. The disapproval of other people does not have to destroy my happiness, because like I've told you before, other people's opinion of your life is none of your business. Although they will try to make it your business. I'm also speaking specifically to anyone who is really resonating with what I'm talking about right now. Some of you have spent your entire lifetime trying to earn the approval of an unpleasable person. And I'm looking at people who are my age and even older, and you still wrestle with it. You have an unpleasable dad. You have an unpleasable mom that's not even with us anymore. You got a C. They say, why didn't you get a B? You worked hard. You got a B. And they said, can't you get an A? You went and got an A. It's like, everybody else is getting A+. What's the matter with you? You are trying to please them, and the funny thing is, it's not about you. It's about them. I am really sorry for your pain, but you need to listen to the voice of truth. You're not going to get it from an unpleasable person. You cannot get the approval from them. Stop trying. And on top of that, tell yourself, put it on your mirror, I don't need their approval to be happy. My happiness is based in the fact that I am a blood-bought son, blood-bought daughter of Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you. In John 5, learn the attitude of Jesus. Jesus said, your approval or disapproval means nothing to me. At the end of the day, I will not have to answer to you. And at the same time, you do not go out and pick a fight. You simply say, you are not the center of my life. Jesus is now the center of my life. The more important Jesus is to you, the freer you'll be. Jesus sets us free from bitterness. He will set you free from guilt. He will set you free from the fear of death. And he also has the power to set you free from the expectations of other people. I just hope y'all are getting this, because I tell you what, that's good stuff. Because if you look to any other human being to make you happy, you're going to be unhappy most of your life. And human love, while we are called to love, you have to understand human love will always run out, even the best of it. But God's love never will. Never will. Corrie Ten Boom, famous, famous saint of the faith. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. You preach it, sister. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah, the prophet, spoke the words of God, and God says, I am the one who comforts you. So why are you afraid of mere humans who wither like the grass and disappear? He's not putting us down. He's putting all of this into perspective. Make God big in your view. Let people shrink down to their normal size. And if you're a Christ follower and you're part of God's family, God promised to never reject you. Never reject you. I don't care what you do, you will not be rejected by God. Psalm 27:10, even if my father and my mother abandon me. I am so blessed. I have generations of good family. I minister to people who have the complete opposite. And that is a good verse for you. Even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Bank your life on it, people. Bank your life on it. Man, this is good. Good message. Number three, remember what seems so important now is only temporary. Just sharing details of my life. My current vision is 2600. If you don't know those numbers, that means that I have to be about 5 to 6 inches from something to actually make it out. He's like, so that's why you look the way you do. No. No, I wear contacts. You don't want to see me in my glasses because it basically looks like it took the bottom of a glass Coke bottle and put lenses in there. I am short-sighted by nature, but we as human beings are notoriously short-sighted. And I don't mean you can't see things 6 inches from your face. I'm saying we focus on the temporary when we should be looking at the eternal. I try to practice this rule, because I don't know if you've noticed this in the 24-hour news act that is
completely surrounds us. There is a cycle to what they do. It usually lasts about 72 hours, unless they were able to get more advertising dollars out of it, and then they'll run it for another 72. Okay? If you feel like something's going wrong in your life, if you feel like something's going wrong in the world, just wait 72 hours. I guarantee it, it will change. You're still not convinced. How many of you remember high school? Yep. Okay. Great times for a lot of you. Some of you's like, I could not wait to get out of there. But you remember the primary concerns when you're in high school? Does Bobby like me? Will I get invited to that party? Who's going to take me to the prom? Who am I taking to the prom? Will we win that game? Am I going to pass that class? Are they going to let me out of here? Let me just say, did you feel that very intensely when you were in high school? How much of that matters now? None. Zip. Zero. Goose egg. Nothing. Nothing. One of the marks of maturity is realizing that everyone and everything I think is important isn't. Maturity is also realizing that everyone and everything I thought was not important is. Some of you are still not convinced. When was the last time you went to a high school reunion? Aren't those fun? And the conversation that goes on in your head? You didn't realize that some people literally peaked in high school, right? I'm just here to tell you, follow Jesus, you haven't peaked yet. 1 John, in his letter, he said, the world and everything in it that people desire is passing away, but those who do the will of God will live forever. If you live in the short term, what you're doing is, are those people pleased, are those people pleased, and then those people either move on or they die. Okay, here's the thing. An eternal perspective actually leads you to freedom because God's got big plans. So as a what are you focusing on? Like I said, we have 24-hour-a-day news cycle, and some of you are addicted to it. Stop! Life can be lived without knowing everything that happens in every major center of the world. Because what you are responsible for is what is in front of you. Yes. And you say, but what about the kids? The kids are addicted to a 24/7 kind of popularity contest, but adults are constantly on a 24-hour news cycle of like, I think I'm going to change the world. I think I'm going to change the world. Both situations, no matter whether it's students' age or adults' age, it makes us feel that everything that is happening right now is the most important. And Jesus has told us, Scripture tells us that most everything that is happening right now has very little lasting value. Jesus said, it is recorded in Luke 16, the things that are highly valued by people are worth nothing in God's sight. Does it mean you become callous to what's going on? No, I'm just saying, got to recalibrate your life. What does culture tell us? It's always told us this. Success, wealth, fame, got to be known, got to have the likes. Culture says that's what you should value, and yet it's all temporary. He's like, no, I love the trophies. Good. Go for all the gusto that you can and get those trophies, but remember that all of your trophies will be trashed by somebody someday. They won't remember your name. They will take it out of the case. They will throw it away. Isn't it weird? I got to go on. Isn't it weird that people, and this has been happening in my life the whole time, you see culture and people want to be famous, and they'll go to all kinds of lengths in order to get famous, and then as soon as they get famous, they start wearing dark glasses because they don't want people to see them. That's weird. Makes no sense. Okay, number four. Also remember, I only have to please one person. I only have to please one. Boy, this simplifies things. Who's that one person? My Creator. The one who made me. The one who gave me my purpose. I only have to please the God who loves me so much that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross to pay for my sin, to give me purpose, and give me everlasting life. I only have to please my Savior. It simplifies life. It simplifies it enormously. But you have to keep coming back to it. At least I do. I preach this stuff all the time, and I have to remind myself every day, who am I living for? I'm in your kingdom by your power. That's how I live, and I live for your glory. M by four. I live for an audience of one. Jesus says in John 5, he says, I don't try to please myself, but I only please the one who sent me. Here's the thing. We know from the Ten Commandments, first commandment said, no other gods before me. That's a priority issue. People-pleasing is actually a form of idolatry. Because the first commandment said, no other gods. Second commandment said, no idols. If you start making other people the primary thing in your life, just like anything, it can be an idol. Even the opinions of others can become an idol that you worship. Got to be careful. Paul said to his friends in Galatia, he said, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. Nope. I'm trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, then I would not, or in essence, he's saying, I could not be Christ's servant because I'd be serving them. It's good stuff. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. We're all family here, right? Yep. Honey, I think we're running the dryer at the house too hot. Because I think this shirt is shrinking. Amen. Couple more. You need to remember that one day you're going to give an account of your life. Paul said to his friends in Rome, yes, each of us will have to give a personal account to God. That's not a threat. It's a goal. Because remember, what you want is God's approval. You already have his life. If you've bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you already have his life. But what will you do to be able to say, I have his approval? Because what John's revelation just says that the way we serve actually helps us earn more crowns and stars in the crown, all that stuff. Here's the thing. What we fail to read the last part is, why do we have the crowns and stars in the crown anyway? Is that one day we will have the most awesome worship service. And we will take off those crowns. And we... we'll put them in front of him. Say, couldn't have done this without you. Wouldn't have been any point of doing it without you. It's like, oh my goodness, yes. So be strong and courageous, y'all. Over the years, I've been asked so many difficult and controversial questions. Like I said, in this day and time, everything that any preacher says, certainly that I might say, we're under pressure at any moment because we basically just keep telling the truth, but now the truth is not fashionable. Everything from, you know, sex, money, politics, whatever it may be. So I have to remind myself before I speak, and I try to speak with love, is I have to remind myself of what Jesus did for me, that he died and paid for all my sin. I have to remind myself that I will have to give an account of what I did, said, how I led, all those things, one day to God. And then I have to remember what I asked you to write down a while ago, and that is integrity is way more important than popularity. Jesus said in Luke 9, he said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of him when I come in my glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I don't want to disappoint him. I want to earn his respect. Sixth thing. You need to remember that God shaped me to be me, not somebody else. We're going to have two questions when we stand before God that we're going to have to answer. Two questions he's going to ask. What did you do with my son Jesus? And then what did you do with all the time, talent, and treasures that I gave you? One of the questions, I mean, that's simple, just two questions. When you get to heaven, God is not going to ask you a third question. It's like, why weren't you more like your dad? Why weren't you more like your mom? Why weren't you more like your brother? Why weren't you more like your sister? Nope. He's not going to ask you, did you make everybody happy? He will not say, did you do what everybody else wanted you to do? No, he's going to say, what did you do with Jesus, and did you fulfill the purpose that I created you for? I quoted most of this verse a little while ago. Romans 12, 1 and 2. In the Phillips paraphrase, it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. People pleasing. But instead, let God remold your minds from within, because your mind is remolded by truth. Why would he do that? So that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, and that it meets all his demands and moves you toward the goal of true maturity. I had a wild hair idea. Y'all roll with me on this, okay? This song that I don't think I have done in a million years. Give me a key. I look upon my life and realize at last, within myself there's nothing I can do. And yet here I stand to offer all I am and give myself completely, Lord, to you. Take my life, a living sacrifice, knowing it's the least that I can do. Make my life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. I cannot be content until I reach that place. How little I have given up to you. Lord, break down my will, make my desires your own. I long to give my everything to you. Take my life, a living sacrifice, knowing it's the least that I can do. Make my life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. I'm here to also tell you, besides the trap and the things that you need to remember, I will just tell you, I've lived it. God's truth will set you free from people-pleasing prison. But you have to keep working at it. He will guide you. He will keep you on track. He will give you everything that you need in order to do what you've got to do. But you've got to make the choice. Am I going to be strong and courageous? Am I going to bust out of this prison? And I say, you can. Even God can't please everyone. I don't need anyone's approval to be happy. What seems to be important now is only temporary. I only have to please one person. One day I will give an account of my life to God. And beyond that, God shaped me to be me and not somebody else. Offer your life as a living sacrifice to God and see what he will do. You get it?
Yes.
Good. Heavenly Father, I pray that what has happened here today has hit home with a lot of people. Because you know how often we have let others and their opinions control our life. And we've done a lot of dumb things because of it. Lord, the altar of our heart, we want to say that we're sorry. We want to embrace your truth. We want to say that you are always right and we have been wrong about this. So would you help us to see these truths, embrace these truths, and help these truths to help us push all the lies away. Help us to stand firmly in your truth. Because when we do that, we become more and more like Jesus in the way that we think, in the way that we feel, and in the way that we act. Lord, if there's someone in either campus that has never said yes to you today, drive it home to them, Lord, that you are more than trustworthy and that all they have to do is bow the knee to say, yes, Jesus, you are God, I am not, and I surrender to you. Do a great work in our lives as we continue and finish out this worship, but then help us to live as you've called us to live every single day, living to please you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.